Jesus' last major teaching blocks in Matthew, one of those last major sections that Matthew records of Jesus' teaching. Now, for you to understand the book of Matthew, though, you need to understand why it's laid out the way it is. All throughout the book, Matthew has been trying to make a case for Jews that Jesus is a new Moses, that Jesus and Moses are comparable, except that Jesus is the perfect Moses who will lead his people out of the second exile into the promised land of the kingdom of God and will go with them, unlike the original Moses who was forced to stay behind. He's done that in a number of ways in the way he's written the book. And one of the major ones is that we find that just like Moses gave the people five books of the law to start the Old Testament, in Matthew, Jesus has laid out five major teaching chunks for Jesus. We find that there's these five different spots where Matthew gives us a long section of Jesus' teaching. He's done that in a number of other ways as well, discussing Jesus as he grows up and Jesus' heritage and other things. But the idea is that Jesus is this perfect Moses. And I wanted to take you today to that last major teaching block and a particular spot. So Jesus, for the last time in this block, has entered the city of Jerusalem immediately before his crucifixion. And he's teaching and preaching around the temple, near the temple, on the steps, and then a little bit further away in the hills of Jerusalem. And he stops at this particular moment in Matthew 23 to talk to a group he's talked to before, and to a group that he's actually been having dialogue with just a little bit previous to this, the Pharisees and the scribes. And in fact, what he's done is stop to rebuke them. And one biblical scholar has actually said that these are probably the harshest words that the Lord speaks in the entire New Testament. The harshest words that Jesus speaks in the entire New Testament. And it's easy to write them off because they are harsh. And because they're written to scribes and Pharisees. It's easy for us because we look at them and we go, well, the scribes and the Pharisees are the bad guys of the story. They don't get Jesus. They'll arrange his crucifixion. They're always trying to trip him up. They're not nice people. If you grew up in church like I did, you probably grew up singing a song about how you didn't want to be a Pharisee because they're not fair, you see. Anybody? Yeah, y'all just want to be sheep, ba 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 ba. Yes, I too sung that song. And it's easy to write them off because they are the Pharisees. And we go, well, we're not them. We love Jesus. We don't want to argue with him or trick him up or crucify him. But the problem there is, you have to look at who the Pharisees were. See, the Pharisees were the religious teachers of their day. They were the good church folk. They were always at the temple. They knew the scriptures. They discussed them. The same with the scribes. These were good people. If they came in here, we'd probably make them deacons. They're the people who came to Bible study, and they came to church every week, and their donations were on point, and they seemed to be living very righteous lives. And that's why we need to take such a hard look at this. It's because these harshest words of the New Testament aren't spoken to people outside the sphere of spirituality and religion. They're spoken to the leaders of religious life. They're spoken to the church in a way. Because it's very easy for us, if we're not watching these things, to become the Pharisees. And to have these same woes that are pronounced upon them in the following passages pronounced upon us. And so we need to watch. Because it's very easy to go from being a good religious person, a good person trying to live out the Christian life, to being a Pharisee. And so let's take a look at that chunk of Matthew, bit by bit, block by block. And I'm going to do the whole chapter. And we read till chapter 12 there, verse 12, just because it's a little bit easier on the chairperson not to have to read the whole chapter of Scripture and stand up here. But we're going to do the whole thing. And it starts with Jesus saying to the scribes and Pharisees, to his disciples about them, something interesting. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen. They make thy phylacteries long abroad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and gatherings and in the temple. Jesus starts by saying to his disciples that the Pharisees actually get the law right, that they need to listen to what the Pharisees are teaching, because they're not wrong. The Pharisees know the Jewish law. The Pharisees aren't teaching the wrong thing. He says, so listen to what they're teaching, but don't follow what they're practicing, because they don't preach and practice the same thing. Now, in English, there's a word for this. It's called hypocrisy. Right? It's an old thing. Do what I do, do what I say, not what I do. And Jesus says, yeah, listen to what they're saying, but don't do as they're doing. And he gives a reason for that. See, they do everything they're doing for the acknowledgement of others. Jesus says that they love to make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And if you understand traditional Jewish garb for worship, you understand what that means. Phylacteries were these little wooden boxes that inside them contained scrolls, tiny scrolls upon which were written the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And what would happen is they would take these boxes and Jews, having read Jesus or God say in the Old Testament that they should bind the word of God to their heads and their hearts, literally during worship, they would take these little wooden boxes and using strips of cloth or leather would tie them to their heads and to their arms. It was their way of showing we're binding the scriptures to ourselves. Those were phylacteries. And he says the Pharisees, they love to make theirs huge so that everybody can see them. In the same way in the Old Testament, it dictates that a proper Jewish person will put fringes on the edge of their garments. They'll put tassels on the edges to differentiate themselves and to remember the law. And Jesus goes, these guys just don't put little tassels like everybody else. They put these nice, huge, long ones so that everybody can see them and be impressed with how well they follow the law. But then he says, they do that. They want everyone to notice how good they are. But they weigh heavy burdens on people and they don't want to help them with them. They wouldn't even move their little finger to do that. They love the place of honor at feasts and at weddings because they like to be acknowledged. It makes them feel good to be called rabbi and teacher. And Jesus says, that's not you guys. You're not about looking good. You're not about being acknowledged. He goes, listen, among you there is no teacher, no instructor. Let no one puff you up by title. Now that's not saying that Jesus is saying no one can ever be your teacher. No one can ever instruct you. You know, don't go to Pastor Xavier after the service is over today and say, Pastor Ryan said in the service, we can have no teachers. So you're not my teacher. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, there's no titles that give power and influence over others. We're all equals in the church. We're all pilgrims moving towards the kingdom of God. And because of that, there's no structure system that makes some people puffed up by title or appearance, or there shouldn't be. So Jesus is saying you're all equals. If you're doing things to be acknowledged just for show, you're doing things wrong. That's not what the law and what God is about. And he goes on from there to start pronouncing woes against the Pharisees. And I want to read through those because I think they're really important. And I think we don't acknowledge them often enough. We don't look hard enough at them in the life of the church. And so this is what Jesus says next. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves now, nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you are. I'm sure they were really impressed with that. Yeah, when you make a convert, you make him a child of hell, twice as much a child of hell as you are. Jesus looks at them and he goes, listen, woe to you, trouble to you, for this is how you live. And the first thing he has to say trouble to them for is their door blockers. How many of you take SkyTrain or Transit on a regular basis? Some of you, maybe. Or maybe you go to the mall. How many of you like door blockers? People who sort of get in front of you and they're not going through the door, but they're not leaving the door. They're just kind of blocking the way. You know, they're just kind of standing in your path, just kind of moving casually. Drives me nuts. Right? I imagine it does for a lot of you too. This used to happen to me a lot when I worked in the mall when I was doing my master's degree. I worked in Metrotown Mall to make money so that I could pay for my master's degree. And sometimes, you know, you'd be running late for work and you'd be trying to rush through the mall and there'd be like this group of people who were just moving super slow, and you would try and get around them and they would move in front of you again, and you'd try and get around them the other way and they'd move over this way. And that's what Jesus is saying. You guys won't enter the kingdom of God, even though you should, but you stand in front of the doors and prevent other people from coming in. You're door blocking. Don't do that. He goes on from there and says, and furthermore, you'll go anywhere to convert somebody to your way of thinking. But your way of thinking is wrong, and so when you convert someone, they become twice as much a child of hell as you are. You teach them even more than you how to do things wrong. I like to use an analogy here, and that analogy is, how many of you have ever taught somebody to learn to drive, or how many of you are in the process of learning to drive? Some of you, you ever taught somebody to learn to drive? How many of you remember learning to drive? If you've ever done either one of those things, how many of you got lessons and how many of you learned from your parents? I learned from my parents, and I realize now that learning from my parents may not have been the greatest thing because I picked up all their bad habits on how to drive. My dad liked to speed. I liked to speed even more than he liked to speed. I have to watch myself. My wife occasionally has to watch me and tap me on the shoulder and be like, hey, you're doing like 40 over the speed limit. Like, right? When we teach someone, often we teach them our own bad habits at something. Jesus goes, that's what's happening here. You guys are teaching bad habits to the people you convert because you're more interested in making the convert than making them follow God. That's the first of the woes he says to them. And then he goes on. Woe to you blind guides who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men! For which is greater, the gift or the altar which makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides! Straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Jesus looks to the Pharisees and his next woe to them is pronounced over the fact that they like to skirt the law. He goes, woe to you, for you do everything you can in your words to skirt the law. And he says that they do this by coming up with these elaborate answers. Oh, I swore by the temple, not by the gold that was in the temple, so my oath isn't binding. Or I swore by the altar, but not the gift that's on it, so I don't have to do what I said. And Jesus looks at them and goes, no, that's not the way it works. He goes, if you make those kinds of oaths, you're looking for semantics, for words that make this okay. You're looking for the gray area, just gray enough that you can get in there and be like, oh, it's okay because it's sort of gray, even though you know it's not okay. They love to skirt the law. And they love to focus on those details rather than working out what they should actually be doing. And the next woe that Jesus pronounces sort of follows with that, this idea that they'd rather fuss about details than worry about what they should actually be doing. Jesus talks about the fact that they tithe mint and dill and cumin. So most of you would know from the Old Testament that you're supposed to tithe 10% of everything you give in Jewish law, right? 10% of everything you get, you're supposed to tithe. The Pharisees took that to the extreme of the fact that even the spices that they got from the market for their cooking, they would tithe 10% of that to the church. Now, I want you to think about that. Could you imagine if every time you went to the supermarket, you had to sit there and, like, you know, take your little bottle of spice and measure out 10% to bring to Pastor Xavier on Sunday to tithe to the church? Every time you bought a spice, every time you bought, like, you know, a thing of oranges, you had to count how many oranges were in there and bring, like, two of those oranges with you because that was 10%. Be exhausting, right? Spend all day like subdividing spices and noodles and all these things. And he goes, so you do that, but you don't worry about justice or righteous or faithfulness. Because you don't do the weightier things. He goes, it's not bad that you're doing those things, that you're tithing your spices and stuff. He goes, that's good. You're obviously trying to follow the law, but he goes, but you've done it so that you can neglect the weightier matters of the law, the things that are actually important. He looks at them and he says, what you're doing is straining a gnat and swallowing a camel. Now, this is a place where I wish you all spoke Greek, because if you did, you would realize that gnat and camel, those two words in Greek, are separated by one letter. One has an O and one has an A. And so Jesus is actually making a rhyming pun. We don't often think about Jesus as, you know, a jokester, but he's actually making a joke here to make his point. And more so, he's making an elaborate point because when you dig into the Jewish law, you find out that, believe it or not, flies, gnats, are actually kosher. It's not bad to eat one. But camels definitely aren't. And so Jesus is making the point that they would go to the trouble to strain a fly out of their soup, which isn't a bad thing. I'd probably strain a fly out of my soup if I went to lunch today and there was a fly in my soup. But he goes, but you're so busy trying to do that that you don't notice that you're eating an entire camel. You're so busy worried about this little thing that doesn't really matter and doesn't really make you unclean that you'll do something much larger that is absolutely going to make you unclean in swallowing the camel. Says to them, look, you're so obsessed with details because it lets you ignore the things you shouldn't ignore. And I think often we can do that too. We can become obsessed with the details of Scripture, obsessed with figuring out every little thing rather than figuring out how do I follow Jesus in the larger matters he calls me to of love and faithfulness and forgiveness. It's hypocritical. It's doing one thing and saying another. Oh yes, we want to follow Jesus, but we'll look into the minutiae of words rather than the larger picture of how we follow Jesus. It leads into what I think is his penultimate argument here. And Jesus will say this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee! First clean the inside of the cup and plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also will outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Again, Jesus here goes back to this idea of hypocrisy. They do things for appearance's sake, and appearance's sake only. He calls them cups and plates that have only been cleaned on the outside. Could you imagine if you went out for lunch today and you went to a restaurant with your family and your friends and they put a water glass down in front of you that clearly had only been cleaned on the outside of the glass or a coffee cup, right? Like they'd only, you know, rub the outside of the glass and they'd been doing this for days on end. Would you want to drink coffee out of that glass? So I was like, yo, it's cool. I cleaned the outside like for the last 5 days, but I haven't cleaned the inside of the cup. It'd be gross, right? Be all kinds of nastiness in there. You know, who knows who's drank out of it and spat back into it. It'd be nasty. I wouldn't drink out of it. And Jesus goes, that's exactly what the Pharisees are doing. They clean the outside so it looks all good, but the inside is full of disgustingness. Right? He calls them whitewashed tombs. And if you understand, again, the Hebrew way of life, outside of people's homes, you would see these giant urns, these sepulchres in which they would have put the bones of their ancestors. And when someone died, what would happen is they would be left to decompose, and when they were just bones, the bones would be put in these urns to await the resurrection when God would come and breathe life on these dry bones and raise the dead. And Jesus points to them and goes, you're like those sepulchres. He goes, you know, they might be whitewashed on the outside, painted to look clean and pretty, but open one up and what's inside them? Bones and dirt and grossness. It might look okay on the outside, but they're gross inside. He goes, that's you. You've done everything for appearances, but the inside is rotting with greed and self-indulgence and all kinds of sins. He says, you're gross. You haven't cleaned the inside. He says, you have to look inside yourselves. It's hypocritical not to. All through Scripture, God has preached and taught that he doesn't worry about the outside appearance. He worries about heart. He worries about faithfulness and righteousness. He goes, you hypocrites, you preach these things, but you don't live them out. You're all about self-indulgence and greed and looking good, which Jesus is never about, and God is never about. And he goes on, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachai, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jesus' last woe to them is, again, all about appearances. He goes, you guys love to sit around and go, oh yeah, if we had lived in the time of our fathers, we never would have hurt the prophets. We never would have been involved in their deaths and the persecutions against them. And Jesus goes, you hypocrites! God has sent you the greatest prophet of all, Jesus. And Jesus knows that in 6 days they're going to arrange for him to be crucified and spill his blood. He knows that the history of the church going forward will be the sending of scribes and wise men and evangelists who they will persecute. Because you're not interested in actually not spilling innocent blood. You're interested in keeping your position, because you don't want to listen to scribes and prophets. And then he laments, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you, your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? And you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. After pronouncing all these woes and talking about their hypocrisy, Jesus laments over the city of Jerusalem. He goes, I would have gathered you like hens under my protection. This is a notable thing from farms, that during a fire or a season of trouble, a hen will literally run around and gather her chicks and put them under her own body to protect them. And in fact, in barn fires, often when the fire is done burning and being put out, you will find a dead mother hen. And when you lift the body off, you will find underneath her all her chicks still alive, because she's given her life to protect them, to gather them under her wings. There's irony in that. Jesus looks to Jerusalem and he goes, I would have gathered you like hens under my wings to protect you, to save you with my own life. In fact, I'm going to do that anyway for others. But you won't have it. You won't accept what I'm offering. And so you condemn yourselves to hell. They won't see his message or him again, he says, until he comes back in glory and power. And they are forced to join the crowd, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, why do I take us here? Why do I read these woes and talk about this hypocrisy? And I think it's because often the sin of the Pharisees is the sin we need to confront in the church. Like I said, they were the religious people of the day. They were the good church-going folk. And Jesus looks at them and goes, your sin is hypocrisy, and it will cause you woe and condemn you to hell. And so I think we need to look at this passage and we need to confront it. And we need to look at ourselves. I need to look at myself and ask, am I a Pharisee? Am I living hypocritically like this passage says, preaching one thing and practicing another? See, so often when I talk to non-Christians, they tell me church people are fake. One of them has said to me time and time again, church people are plastic. They look really good, but they don't live out what they say they do. And that is a shame. And a sin that they look to us to see the one true God, and they see instead a bunch of hypocrites. They see instead a bunch of people who don't live out what they say they believe. And I don't know about you, but for me, I don't want to stand before God one day and have him pronounce these woes over me. Of being a hypocrite, of choosing these things, of choosing appearance over an attitude of the heart. And so I need to take a good hard look in the mirror occasionally in my own life and make sure that I'm addressing them, that I'm dealing with them, that I'm opening the door for people to enter the kingdom of heaven, that I'm practicing what I preach, that I'm living with a check on my heart, that my attitudes and the things I do are because I'm trying to follow God, not just because I'm trying to look good for other people. I need to check and make sure I'm not getting puffed up by titles and positions. I need to make sure I'm not focusing on small stuff so that I can ignore the larger issues of the gospel. And then I'm running to Jesus in my troubles rather than pushing him away. Sadly, I think when we look that closely at some of those things, the church can look a little bit more like Pharisees with big phylacteries and long fringes sometimes than the people of God, than the disciples. And that's not a good thing. See, hypocrisy is a sin we can all get into. It's easy. We get caught up in appearance. We get caught up in being acknowledged as a good person. We forget that our first call is to follow Jesus. Our first call is to follow God and not worry about appearances. We need to look in the mirror because one day Jesus will come back. And immediately after this, Jesus says that on that day he will separate the crowd into two groups, the sheep and the goats. And then he will say to the sheep, come with me into the kingdom. And they will come because they have done for Jesus. They have followed God. And I want to be among the sheep, not among the goats. I don't want to hear on that day Jesus pronounce his woes over me. And so I need to make sure for myself that I don't stand in the Pharisee's place. Let's pray. Father God, we come knowing that we are Pharisees sometimes, that temptation is so strong to live for appearance rather than